First Chronicles, chapter 23, please. I was thinking during that beautiful offertory that there was a time in which that would have been highly controversial. You recall John Calvin opposed the use of instrumental music in the church because instruments didn't have words and they may give forth an uncertain sound, and so we don't use them. We as God's people are very interesting, aren't we? 1 Chronicles 23, we're going to stand and we're going to read just one verse this evening to start. Don't get your hopes up. There are many verses. There are many verses coming. Don't get your hopes up. But there is school's off tomorrow, so that's, you do get that. 1 Chronicles 23, verse number 1. So when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we are thankful for the Bible and all that it contains and every promise that it makes and the beautiful and variety of ways in which it explains our Savior. Help us to have ears to hear and hearts that understand. Help us to appreciate all that you are saying and doing when you have written it to us. And then bless us through its study. There's blessing for the people of God who are studying the Word. And so we pray for that blessing and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may, of course, be seated. Well, we really do have a lot of material that we will cover tonight. And I thought that it would just be best to read it as we go rather than to read it all at once and then read it yet again. It is, of course, much history. And again, the primary target audience are those returning captives, the people who are tasked with restoring the worship that began under David. And that in itself has some significance for us that we will get to. There are three different or distinct pieces of information that are given to us in our passage tonight, which is all of chapter 23 and all of chapter 24. And in those chapters, which again are rich with names, David is preparing. David is preparing for ministry after his departure. The information that is found in this passage is not necessarily chronological in nature. It reaches back into Jewish history. It is designed, and you find this very often in the Old Testament, that it does not follow a strict chronological progression of movement, but sometimes deals with themes and ideas and packages those themes and ideas together, even though they are not connected by dates on the calendar. So let's just dive in this evening. Again, there's much material to cover. And of course, when we get to the end, we will try and extract some contemporary significance for us. But we are dealing with Bible history. And that is our portion for this evening. So first on our outline from chapter 23 and verse number 1, David made preparations for the succession of his kingdom politically. God had granted to David a covenant of perpetual kingship. So when David was old, verse number 1, and full of days, he made Solomon his son king over Israel. Chronicles deals with this transition briefly, factually, without any commentary on all of the intrigue that accompanied it. If we were to go back, which I will reference, but we will not go back and read, the entirety of 1 Kings chapter 1, it was far from certain that the kingdom would actually go from David to Solomon. Not everybody who lived at that time necessarily believed that it would or should go to Solomon. David was old. He was 70 years old, which I realize on the one hand is old, but it's not nearly as old as it used to be. I have a friend that, of course, has been my traveling companion, my buddy, and I told him, I want to be careful, I don't want to spend too much time telling stories, but we've had the same Abeka sales rep for the curriculum for several years now, and he's really a good guy. He goes to church over in Marshalltown, Iowa, and he's just a good guy, one of the better guys that's ever done it, and so really like him. So he showed up last week, and he had somebody with him, and I saw them pull in, and I thought, well, this is not good news for us, and so he's been promoted, and he's introducing this new young guy, who's a very nice guy, and we're chatting, he gives a name, and I went, wow, that name's familiar. I went to college 40 years ago with a guy with that name, and we talked a little bit. He said, that's my dad. So so I sent my friend an email, and I said, boy, do I feel old, I recounted it to him, and he said, well, you just are a little old man. And so because I love him and we have that kind of relationship, I wrote him back and said, yes, but I'm not a grumpy little old man. You're the grumpy old man. David was a little old man. He was 70 years old, and he couldn't get warm. They covered him with clothes, and he couldn't get warm. And so they brought in a young woman to help keep him warm. That's how old and how feeble he is. He'd already been through the civil war, the consequence of his sin with Bathsheba. And now one of his sons, Adonijah, decides that he should be the king and announces himself to be king, gathers some followers, and goes off and begins the process of setting up his own kingdom. So once again, lines are drawn, sides are taken, divisions are apparent. The prophet Nathan, who is on David's side, works together with Bathsheba, and they arrange to go in and have a meeting with David to verify who the king would be. And David said, I've made Solomon the king. And Adonijah's attempt to take the kingdom is revealed. Solomon is declared king. And when Solomon becomes king, he very graciously says to Adonijah that if he doesn't cause trouble, he will be allowed to live. And then very quickly, Adonijah decides that what he would really like as a consolation prize is this young woman who had been given to David to keep him warm. And this sends Solomon over the top. And he says, all he wants is the kingdom, and Adonijah is executed. None of that is in the Chronicles account. Just that David passed the kingdom to Solomon. And then in 1 Kings chapter 2, on the heels of that, David charges Solomon with faithfully perpetuating the kingdom unto God. That it's God's kingdom, that he functions as kind of a steward of God's kingdom, and that his responsibility is to execute the kingdom under the Lord. And of course, we know that towards the end of his life, Solomon fails in that task as well. But anyway, there's the first piece of information that the chronicler is giving to the reader, is that first of all, he focuses on the fact that David is preparing for the succession of his kingdom politically. There will be a man who replaces him. David will be instrumental in choosing who that man is. Then beginning in chapter number 23 and verse number 2, and we will turn our attention to reading that down through verse 32, David prepares for the succession of his kingdom spiritually with his organization of the Levites. So he prepares for his successor politically, and he prepares for his successor spiritually. Verse number 2. And he gathered together all the princes of Israel with the priests and the Levites. Now the Levites were numbered from the age of 30 years and upward. And their number by their polls, man by man, was 38,000. Of which 24,000 were to set forward the work of the house of the Lord, and 6,000 were officers and judges. Moreover, 4,000 were porters, and 4,000 praised the Lord with the instruments which I made, said David, to praise therewith. And David divided them into courses among the sons of Levi, namely Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Of the Gershonites were Laadan and Shimei. The sons of Laadan, the chief was Jehiel and Zetham and Joel, three. The sons of Shimei, Shelemith and Haziel and Haran, three. These were the chief of the fathers of Laadan. And the sons of Shimei were Jahath, Zena, and Jeush, and Beriah. These four were the sons of Shimei. And Jahath was the chief, and Zizah the second. But Jeush and Beriah had not many sons. Therefore they were in one reckoning according to their father's house. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel, four. The sons of Amram, Aaron, and Moses. And Aaron was separated that he should sanctify the most holy things, he and his sons forever, to burn incense before the Lord, to minister unto him, and to bless in his name forever. Now concerning Moses, the man of God, his sons were named of the tribe of Levi. The sons of Moses were Gershom and Eleazar. Of the sons of Gershom, Shebuel was the chief. And the sons of Eleazar were Rehabiah the chief. And Eleazar had none other sons, but the sons of Rehabiah were very many. Of the sons of Izhar, Shelemith the chief. Of the sons of Hebron, Jeriah the first, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, and Jechamim the fourth. Of the sons of Uzziel, Micah the first, and Josiah the second. The sons of Merari, Mahli and Mushi. The sons of Mahli, Eleazar and Kish. And Eleazar died and had no sons but daughters. And their brethren, the sons of Kish, took them. The sons of Mushi, Mahli and Eder and Jeremoth, three. These were the sons of Levi after the house of their fathers, even the chief of the fathers, as they were counted by number of their names by their polls, that did the work for the service of the house of the Lord from the age of 20 years and upward. For David said, "The Lord God of Israel hath given rest unto his people, that they may dwell in Jerusalem forever. And also unto the Levites they shall no more carry the tabernacle, nor any vessels of it for the service thereof." For by the last words of David, the Levites were numbered from 20 years old and above, because their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord, in the courts and in the chambers and in the purifying of all holy things and the work of the service of the house of God, both for the showbread and for the fine flour for meat offerings and for the unleavened cakes and for that which is baked in the pan and that which is fried, and for all manner of measure and size, and to stand every morning to thank and praise the Lord, and likewise at even, and to offer all burnt sacrifices unto the Lord in the Sabbaths, in the new moons, and on the set feast by number, according to the order commanded unto them continually before the Lord, that they should keep the charge of the tabernacle of the congregation, and the charge of the holy place, and the charge of the sons of Aaron their brethren, in the service of the house of the Lord." So David prepares for his successor politically, and he prepares for the succession of the kingdom spiritually in the way that he organizes the Levites. And of course, the Levites were descendants of Jacob's son Levi. And he is the one of the 12 who is charged with full-time religious service. When the land was divided, the Levites got no land. God was their inheritance. And both Aaron and Moses were descendants of Levi. And the Levites are assigned to the tabernacle. In Numbers chapter 1 and verse number 50, primary to their responsibility was to attend to the movement. The tabernacle was a tent, and it was taken down and moved and then put back up, and then taken down and moved and put back up. This happened for almost 40 years. When the children of Israel moved, the tent was moved. And this was one of the main things that the Levites did. So David gets all the, what we would call the leadership together, the princes and the priests and the Levites, and they are counted. There is a little bit of controversy over the fact that in David counts one time at 30 and one time at 20, and we will not wade into that. It is an unanswerable, I think, question. There are 38,000 men. They take a count, they take a poll, and they count men over the age of 30 who are of the tribe of Levi, and there are 38,000 of them. 24,000 of them are assigned to work in the temple. 6,000 of them are given leadership positions among the Levites. 4,000 function as guards. When you read the word porter, right? A porter is like a guard. He is somebody who is charged with security. And 4,000 are musicians. This is completely new, and when we get to chapter 25, we will begin to turn our attention to David's involvement in the music of the temple. So they are counted, and then they are organized. David divides them into courses or divisions. Right? We've got 30 or 24,000 men. Now, Solomon's temple, the tent, is not as big as our building. Solomon's temple is far larger than our building. And it is not uncommon in church like ours, and I appreciate so much your faithfulness and your labors, but it's almost unheard of, folks, in an independent Baptist church for them to have too many laborers. But what would you do with 24,000 guys who are tasked with some kind of service? David divides them into courses. And these divisions then, from this point forward, from the life of David just prior to the temple, will continue all the way through into the New Testament. Luke chapter 1 and verse number 8, it came to pass, while he, which is Zacharias, John the Baptist's father, executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. This goes back to David. These men are divided, and they are given their assignments on then this rotating basis that they will come in and serve. So they are counted, they are organized, and then they are named. And that's really what's going on in the bulk of the rest of the chapter, chapter 23, verses 6 through 24. Levi had three sons, right? Jacob had 12 sons, one of them is Levi. Levi had three sons. Levi's three sons become the main divisions among the Levites. This is old history when it's handed over to the people who come back after the captivity. These people have been dead for centuries. David has been dead, and David didn't know Moses or Levi or any of these people. Aaron's sons were taken from the Levites to be the priests. I'm assuming that you know this, out of the tribe of Levi. Aaron is chosen not only to be involved in religious service, but to be involved in the priestly service, so that all who are priests are not only Levites, they are direct descendants of Aaron. Moses' sons, chapter 23, verses 14 and 15, were not. That was not an honor that was passed on to Moses. Moses had no human successor by genealogy. Nobody followed in his steps. And it appears that for whatever reason, at some point in time, the age in which they began to work was lowered from the age of 30 to the age of 20. But again, the text does not comment on it. There's never-ending discussion about whether there's a translation or accounting error in the text, and we're not going to go down that road. There is a change from 30 to 20. And in verses 25 through 32, they are explained what it is that they're supposed to do. And we could really ask the question, folks, because we are so distantly removed from this. What do we care about the Levites? And I think we can kind of sort of answer that at the end, but at the very least, we ought to care about them because God cared about them. But folks, one of the things that's happening in this passage is this. This passage is helping to answer a question that we might not ask, but we would most certainly be asking if we were Levites. If we're Levites and our primary responsibility is to move the tent from point A to point B, what is going to happen to us when everything becomes permanent and there's nothing else to move? Will we become unnecessary? Will we find new jobs? Will there be new responsibilities added? And these men are incorporated into the ministry of the house of the Lord. They still have duties pertaining to worship. They still have responsibilities to serve the priest. Verse number 28, their office was to wait on the sons of Aaron for the service of the house of the Lord. So the Levites attended to the priests. This was kind of the way that they functioned. It had been the way they had always functioned. They were not the priests. They were cousins, right? They all came from Levi, three brothers. One of them is going to be the priestly line. They're all cousins, and their service is to that. And this is verses 31 and 32, folks. This is the significance. This is the summary. They are to continue in perpetuity. Their ministry is to endure. So that David is making preparations for a political successor, and he is making preparations for religious succession. That brings us then finally to chapter 24. David prepares for the perpetuation of the ministry through the organization of the Levites, and he prepares for the perpetuation of the ministry through the ministry of the priests and the Levites. Verse number 1, chapter 24. Now these are the divisions of the sons of Aaron. We turn our attention now to the priests. The sons of Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. But Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Therefore, Eleazar and Ithamar executed the priest's office. And David distributed them, both Zadok of the sons of Eleazar and Ahimelech of the sons of Ithamar, according to their offices in their service. And there were more chief men found of the sons of Eleazar than the sons of Ithamar. And thus were they divided. Among the sons of Eleazar, there were 16 chief men of the house of their fathers, and 8 among the sons of Ithamar, according to the house of their fathers. Thus were they divided by lot, one sort with another. For the governors of the sanctuary and governors of the house of God were of the sons of Eleazar and of the sons of Ithamar. And Shemaiah, the son of Nethaneel, the scribe, one of the Levites, wrote them before the king and the princes and Zadok the priest and Ahimelech the son of Abiathar, and before the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, one principal household being taken for Eleazar and one taken for Ithamar. Now the first lot came forth to Jehoiarib, the second to Jediah, the third to Harim, the fourth to Serim, the fifth to Malchijah, the sixth to Mijamin, the seventh to Hakaz, the eighth to Abijah, the ninth to Jeshua, the tenth to Shechaniah, the 11th to Eliashib, the 12th to Jakim, the 13th to Huppah, the 14th to Jashabiab, the 15th to Bilgah, the 16th to Immer, the 17th to Hezer, the 8th to Aphzes, the 19th to Pethaliah, the 20th to Jehezekel, the 1 and 20th to Jakin, the 2 and 20th to Gamal, the 3 and 20th to Deliah, the 4 and 20th to Maaziah. These were the ordering of them in their service to come into the house of the Lord, according to their manner, under Aaron their father, as the Lord God of Israel had commanded him. And the rest of the sons of Levi were these: of the sons of Amram, Shubiel; of the sons of Shubiel, Jediah; concerning Rehabiah, of the sons of Rehabiah, the first was Isha; of the Israelites, Shelemoth; of the sons of Shelemoth, Jahath; and the sons of Hebron, Jeriah the first, Amariah the second, Jehaziel the third, Jekameam the fourth, of the sons of Uzziel, Micah, of the sons of Micah, Shammer. The brother of Micah was Ishiah, of the sons of Ishiah, Zechariah. The sons of Merari were Mahli and Mushi, the sons of Jehaziah, Bano. The sons of Merari by Jaziah, Bano and Shoham and Zachar and Ibri. Of Mahli came Eleazar, who had no sons. Concerning Kish, the son of Kish was Jeremiel. The sons also of Mushi, Mahli and Ader and Jeremoth, these were the sons of the Levites after the house of their fathers. These likewise cast lots over against their brethren, the sons of Aaron, in the presence of David the king, and Zadok and Ahimelech and the chief of the fathers of the priests and Levites, even the principal fathers, over against their younger brethren. So David prepares politically. Solomon will be the king. And he prepares by organizing. We're going to divide into lots, divide into courses. And then we have these men and their ministries, the sons of Aaron. And the death of the two men who died in Numbers chapter 10, although the cause of their death is not given, they're treated very gently. Nadab and Abihu died before their father and had no children. Now these are the two men, if you recall, who came in and probably were drunk. If you keep reading in Numbers 10, right after the execution of Nadab and Abihu is a prohibition against drinking priests. And they offered strange fire. And what was strange about it was that God hadn't commanded it. That's really all that was strange about it. It was just ordinary old fire. They brought it into the and offered it before the Lord. But it wasn't what God had told them to do, and he killed them. And they died right there, and that was the end of that. David organizes the priests, verses 3 through 19, into 24 units. And since they didn't divide equally by family size, right? We have somebody with virtually no children and somebody with a lot of kids. Then they cast lots for them. Verses 20 through 31, folks, if you are really paying attention, pose a little bit of a dilemma because they are basically a repeat of information we just had in chapter 23. These men have already been mentioned as Levites. And what seems to be here is that they are being brought in for not for repetition's sake alone, but because they're part of the ministry. And they, although their ministry is different, they are treated as equally valuable ministers in the economy. And so when you read that they cast lots against, verse number 31, these likewise cast lots over against their brethren. It's not an expression of hostility. It means next to. Right? If you kind of get the picture of what's going on, here's David. Right? David is personally involved in this. He's got a couple of the priests involved in this. He's got leaders involved in this. And we've got these men, and now everybody's going to cast a lot, and that's going to determine your assignment. Kind of a random selection of determining your assignment. We won't be putting all this family together and all that family together. That will never work. We'll just divvy them up. And that's the same thing then that happens with the Levites, which is probably why it's, right? So what we have for the priests, we have for the Levites. What we have for the priests, we have for the Levites. Chosen the same way, they're going to serve under the same conditions, but they don't do the same service. But they don't do the same service. And once again, folks, continuity is an essential part of this. Verse number 19, these were the orderings of them and their service to come into the house of the Lord according to their manner under Aaron their father as the Lord God of Israel had commanded them. So the chronicle reaches all the way back, hundreds of years, to remind these people who are basically restarting the Jewish worship system, telling them how to do it. So there's the structure of the two chapters, right? David is focusing on the perpetuity of the Jewish system and the Davidic kingdom, which cannot be really be separated. Right? You really can't have David's kingdom without the religious component, and the religious component exists to help David's kingdom. So what about contemporary significance? Well, let me just make, first of all, some observations that the primary significance of the passage is for the returning captives. The people who come into land. How do we even think about this, folks? Let's burn down every church in America. Every one of them. Let's burn them to the ground. Let's take every religious artifact. And of course, we don't use many. We have a wooden cross behind me. But let's just take every religious artifact. Let's take down every cross, every baptistry, everything that looks like a church. Let's put it in a big bonfire. Let's burn it. It's gone. And now let's wait 50 years. And time will do what time does over the course of 50 years. And now let's come back and get our Bibles out. And let's start the whole thing over. Let's start the whole thing over. That is basically what these people are doing. They are starting, in effect, from the very beginnings and getting it reoriented. And so this is a book that is written to them, not for the history, but for the theology. And I would just point out, folks, that biblical history is always primarily theological in nature. It's not history for the sake, it's not even history for the sake of teaching morals. It is history for the sake of reminding people about God. For instance, Luke 17:32, right in the middle of a discussion about judgment, Jesus says, "Remember Lot's wife." And she was the woman who looked back at Sodom and was turned into a pillar of salt. Remember that. Not a historical curiosity, but a theological talking point. Remember what happened to this woman who loved Sodom more than she loved righteousness. Or 1 Corinthians 10:6. Now these things, the events in the book of Numbers in the wilderness, were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So not just a memory of history because, boy, those were some wild days. But history with a theological perspective. Hebrews 3:7 and 3:8. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the temptation in the wilderness. Or Jude, verse number 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And look, folks, here is a biblical reality. Many contemporary people don't like it, but it is nevertheless a biblical reality. If you want to know how God thinks about something today, become familiar with how he thought about it yesterday. It hasn't changed. It just hasn't changed. No matter what we try to do to the times, it hasn't changed. These are the points that he keeps trying to make. We can't look at lustful thinking and dissatisfaction with God's service and chronic grumbling and go, but it's different today than it was then, because God says, go back to the book of Numbers. Those were examples of how you should think, even though you're part of the church. So that this passage is, in its purest form, in its original form, designed to assist a nation who is struggling. And what we're going to do, by the way, just, you know, for whether you find it helpful or not, we're going to turn our attention for 4 weeks very soon to the book of Haggai, a book that focuses upon this generation, the recipients of Chronicles, who are tasked with restarting Jewish worship. They were a struggling people, and God spoke to them. But then I do think there are some lessons that can be extended all the way to us as a church. And that is that, number one, all worship is ultimately governed by God. All worship is governed by God. With reference to the Old Testament, it went like this. God picked who the priests were. God picked who the Levites were. That was beyond the reach of human hands. Nobody from the tribe of Judah, let's say, could go, you know, I just think it would be really cool to be a priest. I just want to help people and I want to be close to the Lord. I'll be a priest. You couldn't do that. That was regulated by the Lord. And the tasks that they did were regulated by the Lord. On the other hand, folks, this is not innovation. Part of the responsibility for organizing worship under the leadership of God fell to the people. There are no words ever of condemnation towards David for organizing these people into their divisions and bringing some structure to the worship. In the local church, spiritual leadership in the assembly is as governed by God as the Levitical system was. Is it not? And we recognize, and we're going to deal with this extensively over the next several Wednesday nights. We recognize that there are divisions and authorities within a church that are placed there by God. Pastors exist by directive of the Lord. That is what the Lord has for a church. Pastors. And we will spend some time we will talk about pastors and deacons. We will talk about pastors and elders. Two different views of church government. But ultimately, folks, the Lord is the head of the church. And in many ways, I don't want to say the final authority, but the church has authority in its own right that God expects it to wield. So that you have authority under the Lord, and pastors have authority under the Lord. And we don't get to tweak that because worship is governed by God. But we also have responsibilities to bring some organization. Let all things be done decently and in order, said Paul. We have some responsibilities and expectations along those lines. So God is in charge of Old Testament worship, and we're not Old Testament people, but God is in charge of New Testament worship, and we are New Testament people, and we don't want to lose sight of that. Let's pray. Father, we are your church, your people. Our head is the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray that what we do, we would do in submission to our head. That we would be wise and skillful in our service. The promise has been stated. The church will endure. And I pray your blessing upon Westwood Heights for many, many years to come. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.